Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day, what a glorious day it is to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Welcome in to this beautiful day in the neighborhood. What a great God that we serve. What a glorious day it is to serve such a great God. We're praying for you today. Good morning to 91.1 Highsville, Glasgow, 91.5 Litchfield, Hardinsburg, and 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky. We are excited for our app listeners to be with us this morning, as well as those maybe listening via the website. We just love you guys, and we bless you on the mighty name of Jesus. Today we're praying for you as you go about your day, that God may give you grace and mercy multiplied unto thee. Peace would be yours, and that there be an empowerment of his Spirit to walk in his ways and to fulfill his call over your life for such a day as this. For who knows, you are born in for the kingdom for such a time as this. Amen. Miss Hannah, how are you doing this morning?
Cold, but still filled with gratitude.
Oh, it feels so good outside. It's what I'm talking about. This is my kind of weather right here.
It does. I do love this weather. Mm. It just takes me a little minute to get used to it. But
I could, yesterday I could just, it was t-shirt weather yesterday. It was nice and glorious in all thy ways. Proverb of the day, got a good one today. Proverbs 2, verse 20. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous. Verse 21, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain on it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Amen. Well, great morning we had yesterday. A lot of great conversation. Just rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, rejoicing in the Lord. What a great conversation. And Ruth, I enjoyed the book of Ruth tremendously. Four chapters. It was short. It was quick. We're going to start Jude here in a few minutes. But really enjoyed being in Ruth for those few days that we were. And
it goes by too fast.
Yeah, it was quick. It's hard to slow it down, though, because there's it's the account, the testimony. And I mean, sometimes there's really not much you could stop and say. It's just pretty much self-explanatory. And so, great, great book, great time we had there in the book of Jude. All righty. You want to cover our announcements real fast, Miss Hannah?
Yep. So we still have the chili cook-off. It's coming up this weekend, so get ready, get your chili ready, get ready to come and fellowship and have a great time with some other believers in support of Bethel Christian Academy. So again, that is Saturday, October the 25th, starting. Now the meal will start at 5:00. That's what we have on our app. But if you have chili, then the doors open at 4:00 for anyone to join with games and all that stuff, and you can submit your chili at 4:00. That's when they would like you to have it there so that they can get everything ready for the competition. And then the meal will start at 5:00 and the auction will start at 6:00. So that is here at Bethel Christian Academy this Saturday. And also there will be a bonfire and hayride in a few Wednesdays. We will be switching it up on a Wednesday night here at Bethel Fellowship. So there will be a hayride and a bonfire. We won't be having normal Wednesday church. So just come as you normally do, but then we will be doing some different things together, some fall festivities and fellowship. So that will be Wednesday, October 29th. And then remember, we will, today will be our normal in our study, but then we will have, let's see if I can get it right. Miss Crystal will be teaching, Joe will be teaching on November 5th, and then Miss Crystal will be teaching on November 12th, Wednesday night and on some different chapters of the Strongman series. So make sure to come out and support, come out and learn some more about strongholds and breaking them and just what the word says about it. It's going to be a good time with them teaching those that, again, November 5th and November 12th. And then, of course, our Bethel Women's Meeting, Ladies Meeting, that will be November 14th. And Miss Renee Otterburn will be our guest speaker. So we will have worship, we'll have food, it'll be chilies and soups. If you have any questions on that, you can contact Miss Katie Hardesty or Miss Kathy Daugherty. And then, of course, we will have some awesome fellowship and time of prayer. We always make time for prayer. So looking forward to that night, November 14th at Bethel Fellowship at 6 o'clock.
Amen. All right. Well, I got our quote of the day, A.W. Pink. He was a prolific author. One of his famous books would be probably The Seven Sayings of Christ on the Cross, which is a tremendous book. If you've never read it, short, easy, but it's a great book. Satan is ever seeking to inject that poison into our hearts to distrust God's goodness, especially in connection with his commandments. That is what really lies behind all evil, lusting and disobedience, a discontent with our position and portion, a craving from something which God has wisely held from us. Reject any suggestion that God is unduly severe with you. Resist with the utmost abhorrence anything that causes you to doubt God's love and his loving kindness towards you. Allow nothing to make you question the Father's love for his child. I love that quote. It's a long one. I'm going to read it one more time. Satan is ever seeking to inject that poison into our hearts to distrust God's goodness, especially in connection with his commandments. That is what really lies behind all evil, lusting and disobedience. A disconnect with our position and portion, a craving from something which God has wisely held from us. Reject any suggestion that God is unduly severe with you. Resist with the utmost abhorrence anything that causes you to doubt God's love and his loving kindness towards you. Allow nothing to make you question the Father's love for his child. Love that. All right, well, let's turn over to the book of Jude. Make sure you come out and join us on this Saturday night. Maybe you think you got the best chili. Come prove it. Come prove it. See if your chili really is the best. Jude chapter 1. So we begin here. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you.
So this, he would have been Jesus's half-brother.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he was, but you know, he talked about a servant. He talked about, if you move over to the King James, let me get over there, I'm sorry.
Do you need me? I have King James.
Well, I was going to go to that servant, the word is doulos. Now, doulos, the best Greek word, the best English word for that interpretation of the Greek word doulos is actually slave. It actually means, therefore, a qualified sense of subjection or subservancy, literal, figuratively. It could be involuntarily or voluntary, but in this one, it's voluntary. He's a bondman. He's a servant. He's a slave. Like, Jude is recognizing his subservience to Jesus. Like, it's not like Jesus is my homeboy or Jesus is my, co-pilot or anything like that. No, Jesus is my pilot. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. There's no making suggestions. There's no, let me do it my way and you just kind of hang out with me. No, it's like he's master and he is Lord and he is God. And Jude immediately right off the bat is identifying himself as a subservient to Jesus. He's like, he's my master, guys. Like, this is a statement, because if he really is Jesus' half-brother here, and looking at this, like, I don't know about you, but I have one sister, and I'm never going to call her master. Like, mm-hmm. this shows the change and the heartbeat of Jude, and his devotion, commitment, and resolve and resiliency to follow Jesus at this point. And also it shows the change in his own heart, because at one time, those closest to Jesus biologically didn't have anything to do with him. Mm-hmm. Like, they thought he was crazy. Remember in the Gospels, they were like, let's get him checked out kind of deal. Let's get him away. And here, the very first thing we hear is Jude calling himself a subservient to Jesus Christ. And then he's saying to those who are called, that's who he's writing to. Those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept. So here we have to them that are sanctified by God the Father is what the King James, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and then called. So what Jude is identifying here is those who have been called by the Holy Spirit, those who have been drawn by the Holy Spirit, those who have been sanctified, washed by the blood of the Lamb, those who have been preserved. The seal of the Holy Spirit has been put on their heart. Ephesians teaches us the Holy Spirit is a seal until the day of redemption. He's persevering. He's enduring in us. He's causing this perseverance over us. He's sealing our life. He who endures till the end shall be saved. That's not even by our own ability. Like, we need Holy Spirit to seal us and to cause us to have endurance, to give us an empowerment. And Jude is recognizing, and he's saying, I'm writing to those who have been sanctified. I'm writing to those who have been sealed, who've been preserved. And I'm writing to those who have been called, those who have been drawn, those who has heard his voice, those who have been beckoned by the Lord, those who have been called by the Lord, led by the Spirit, and revealed Christ to. This is who Jude's writing to. And
Amen.
He's saying, mercy unto you, which mercy is not receiving what you deserve. So when Paul writes mercy, he's writing, you deserve something else, but may mercy come upon you. May what you don't deserve come upon you. May mm-hmm. what you do deserve be forgiven. And that brings peace. And when you have peace, that brings love. And he's saying, all of those, let them be multiplied. Paul never minces words. Like, it's never like, mm-hmm. oh, these are just absence words. These are the introductions. These are the salutations. So it's no big deal. Let's just throw them out there. No, he's saying mercy, which is grace. Mercy and grace are very equivalent. Grace is receiving kindness that you never earned. Mercy is not receiving what you have earned. But you really, the only way you can have grace is to first have mercy, because mercy comes judgment. Judgment is displayed, and when mercy is activated, you don't get the result of your judgment, because the result of your judgment was paid because God is just. This is why Romans tells us he is the just and the justifier. He has justified us but remained just in himself, because if a wicked judge justifies a wicked sinner, he becomes an unjust God. Or an unjust judge. And Jesus, the Father, never became unjust. He always remained just. And the way he did that is he became flesh, took the punishment. And so mercy is never forgetting about the consequence. Mercy in this case is that Jesus has received the wrath that's due unto you, and Jesus has brought peace. And now that our hearts are at peace and we're not receiving the wrath that we do deserve, love and affection should be the consequence and the outflow of grace, mercy, and peace. Mm-hmm. And so here he's saying, may they be multiplied. Like, Lord, pour it out on them. Like, mm-hmm. pour it out. Pour out mercy, pour out peace, and pour out love.
Amen.
And
I like how my notes say inner stability and assurance comes from this.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I love it. I really do. I mean, I think about a month or two ago, I preached on the very first two verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Grace and peace, and how grace has to precede peace. In this case, mercy, which is a sister of grace, in my opinion, precedes great peace. Now he moves a little farther and he says, this is what even greater peace and mercy and grace produces. It's love. And it mm-hmm. should produce a love for the Father and a love for our neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And this goes back to me, like, the the man who was forgiven a great debt in the gospel. I was trying to remember the exact reference, but there was a man forgiven a debt, and it was a massive debt, something he probably can never repay. And then this man goes rejoicing that his debt is forgiven, but then he goes to somebody who owes him a debt that is a much lesser debt, and he goes like cray-cray on him.
Oh, yeah.
That's the AWOL translation. And he goes cray-cray, and he gets rebuked for it. And I think what this is telling us, when mercy and peace is applied to our life, love for the Father, and as Hannah usually says, she didn't say it this morning, I don't think, gratitude.
Mm-hmm. Gratitude.
Did you say you was full of gratitude?
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
I was just quick.
You was quick. You was sly this morning. That's not a good word to say, huh? But gratitude then produces love. It produces honor. It produces reverence. But it also should produce that for others.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so.
Really. Well, that the love, that was the revelation yesterday for me with that spoke to me about when Jesus did rejoice in that same hour after he was rebuking him. It was because, or I don't really like to use rebuke, but correcting them. He was rejoicing because the Father was sharing all that he had with the ones that he was serving. So it was the whole reason he was rejoicing in the Spirit. We think about like, oh Lord, fill me up, like fill me with your Spirit, and I want to get those goosebumps and I want to feel this. And like, when I think of Christians rejoicing in the Spirit, sometimes I think about that, you know, like what can God do for me? But he was rejoicing in the Spirit because of what God did for others. And that's love. And, mm-hmm. and it showed us how he operates. He wants us to operate in that agape love. And I think that's when our joy will truly start to be fulfilled.
Amen. In him. Well, that was the greeting. Let's move on to verse 3. Beloved, I think we should bring that word back more.
Some people do. I'm trying to remember who.
Philip Anthony Mitchell says it a lot.
Somebody I know says it a lot. I can't remember.
There's another couple of preachers that I listen to. They'll use the word beloved quite often.
It might be Renee. Miss Renee, she might say that sometimes.
She does sometimes. I think I know another lady that does sometimes around here too. But I just like it. Beloved. Yeah. It's an identification that we are loved and that we are his. And I am my beloved and the beloved is mine. There's a little Song of Solomon for Ethan or Jacob or anybody's listening. They always want me to teach on Song of Solomon. There you go. That's the fullest extent if I'm doing it. Beloved, you are beloved. Although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, this is Paul... Jude here, he is basically saying, I wanted to write to you something else, but this is what's necessary. He said, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. It sounds to me like Jude wanted this to be a lot more positive. Like Jude was like, I just want to write to you and let's just talk about the goodness of Jesus and our common salvation and how we are saved and we are redeemed and we are on our way to spend eternity with him and we have been changed and we have been filled. But Jude is like, we got to do something else.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what MacArthur said. This verse implies that Jude had intended to write a letter on salvation as the common blessings enjoyed by all believers, perhaps to emphasize unity and fellowship among believers and remind them that God is no respecter of persons. But he was compelled instead to write a call to battle for the truth in light of the revival of apostate teachers.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what Jude's really going to be centered around. Like, stand your ground.
Mm-hmm.
And in today's age, I think Jude is so relevant to where we're at because there's so much false teachings and false gospels.
Mm-hmm. It reminds me sometimes when you're preaching and the Lord like changes the message, that he wants you to preach. Sometimes you'll say, I just wanted to preach a encouraging sermon, but which it is encouraging still, if it's the word, but the Lord just keeps having me say this, the hard thing.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it's such a, I'm a strong proponent of technology. I think people know that about me by now. I vocalize it. I'm not scared of it. I think it's a blessing. Think of how many people's been born again through technology. And technology is not just internet. I mean, you go back and the printing press was considered technology at one time, basically. It was considered this new advancement, this amazing new invention. And technology is basically new inventions. Now, mm-hmm. There's digital technology. There's all these kind of things. And we have definitely come a long way since the printing press. But all these inventions and all these digital inventions and all these things that help us mass communicate and, you know, even compared to what we can do now, compared to like when I went to Africa 20 years ago, like it's just night and day. Like it's night and day difference. And I'm a proponent, and I think there's blessing in it. But where there is blessing, the enemy always wants to corrupt too. And I think as much as it is a blessing for the rapid progression and advancement of the gospel, there's also this true concern for, as you could say, like the rapid amount of information we're taking in, and it's just the exciting part. Like a lot of times we're not even hear what's being said. We're just getting snippets and it's like, oh, that was good. And we're receiving and having theology downloaded into our hearts, minds, and spirits that it's almost like it's like the enemy has deployed this. I don't believe necessarily in a deep rooted subconscious like Freudian would teach. I've shared that, but I do believe there is a certain level of subconsciousness that's in us, and it's like, and you can talk about, like, you can see that with
subliminal messages. Yeah.
Yeah, like where that does get in your head. It's like in your heart, it gets in your head. And like there was a I don't know the name of the movie, I just remember just, you know, reading this or hearing, I think I heard it somewhere, there was like a movie one time that it flashed this scene so fast that your just regular eye don't realize it, but your psyche does. And it would flash, thank you for smoking. And so they were trying to generate people to smoke. So this message kept popping on the screen, and it was so quick that you did not even realize you saw it.
Wow.
But it was in your psyche, and these people were being affected by it. And I think what happens is that we're taking in so much information, we're not processing it and filtering it compared to the Holy Spirit, and we've received so much bad doctrine and theology. Mm-hmm. And it's like these almost like underlining things, or this is said, or that's said, or that's done. And we're not being Berean and studying it all out, because we're inheriting and taking and receiving so much information a day that it's impossible to filter it.
Mm-hmm.
It's impossible to study it out. Like if you sit there on shorts or social media or whatever it's called, I don't know what it's called, like these real reels, say you listen to 20 different 1-minute sermons, pieces. How in the world can you go and study all those out?
Yeah.
And so you may not even remember what one of those sermons said, just you, but it's in there.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm making sense or
yeah.
not, but I think that's the danger of false teaching today. Like back then, there was these super apostles and these apostate preachers and teachers that were just running around, and it was very clear. Like Jude and John and all them, they knew exactly who they were going up. Like Paul was dealing with Alexander the coppersmith. Like it was such a visible, tangible battle that people knew this was happening. You can go into John, who said of a heretic one time, I'm not even using the bathroom with this guy. These are people who were debating openly, who were openly aggressive against each other. We don't have that as much. Sometimes we do, as much as we do the rapid, just so much of it. And I feel like the false teaching that we combat today is different than they did. It's still the Antichrist spirit, and it's still that. But I think it's different, and we have to identify what we're competing with today. And I would be like, I feel Jude on this, because I'm like you were saying, there's so many Sundays I just want to come up here and just preach a, like, I remember the sermons I grew up on, like, the God factor, or, you know, I remember that sermon so much, and I was like, yeah, that's so cool, God factor. Or like, you know, like the cool ones where you get the cool acronyms, and you get to just go up there and say, he still delivers, or he'll bring you through the fire, you know, like that kind of stuff. Like, I just want to preach those kind of sermons, but we're in such a day that we're compelled to contend for the faith.
Yeah.
And if you're a pastor, leader, teacher, Sunday school teacher, whatever it is, there is such a contending for the faith today. And if you're not on board, we need to be on board. Because if we're not giving people substance, the 1 to 2, 3 hours a week that we have them, the other 25 to 30 hours of entertainment they're receiving the rest of the week will give them substance. And secular humanism, worshiping the creation rather than the creator, intellect, knowledge, all these things are going to dominate the people we're called to teach, lead, and care for their soul. And if we're not contending for the faith, and if we're ignorant of the lies of the enemy, and we're not addressing fallacies, and we're not correcting theological implications that are incorrect, then we need to repent. And Jude is telling them, I wanted to write to you a feel-good message.
Mm-hmm.
But this isn't the season, folks. And I would dare to say, if the Lord sent us a letter in America, I think we would write, we wanted to write to you to be happy, to be this, feel good, calm and salvation. Let's talk about the blessing of the Lord. But I think we would get a letter to repent.
Yeah.
Over false teaching and the prosperity gospel, the false gospel, that you can sin and get away with it. Everybody's expected to sin. It's no big deal. Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is my co-pilot. There's a lot of things the American church needs to be called to repentance on,
mm-hmm.
theologically.
This makes me feel better, because whenever we're doing Bible class, I get off script a lot, it seems like. But it's always the Lord having me talk about sin, usually. Like cutting sin out of our lives. And I mean, that always ties in to scripture that you're teaching on. But like, you know what I mean? When like you're not on the note page or the outline of the lesson, but you're getting off a little bit into something else. It makes me feel better about that, because I think there's things that have to be addressed that not just kids, but people don't know.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, we got through 3 verses. We didn't get Jude is slowing down more compared to Ruth, but it still won't take us long to do Jude.
Probably good, because there's a word in verse 4 that's hard to say.
Yeah.
In the KJV, anyways.
Well, we'll let you read that tomorrow. Wednesday question number 1 was actually Tuesday question number 2, but nobody answered, so I'm going to throw it out there one more time. What was the name of the lawyer Paul called for? What was the name of the lawyer that Paul called for? 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back. No answer yet for that trivia question, but we are going to truck right along here. Miss Hannah is going to do her Kingdom Corner for the morning, and then we got some Bible questions to address. We got 3 or 4, actually. We got one we couldn't get to yesterday because of time, and then we've got another one that came in this morning, and I do believe another one. So we have at least 2 to 3 questions, plus a couple of questions from Monday. So we've got a busy day after Kingdom Corner here, and we'll be trucking right along. And then Waleed Zaru is going to be on with us for our guest today, so it's going to be a great interview with him. Brother Wally brings such a strong word, and me and Hannah both love him very much. Just a become a dear brother in Christ, and one we don't get to talk to as much as we'd love to, but when you do talk to him, you leave so encouraged and edified and built up, and he's gifted with that encouraging. I don't know how to say it. He really is. He's gifted with it.
Amen. And he, you know, is an evangelist, but has that that heart to shepherd and encourage, like we were talking about. So excited for that at 8:30. But this morning I am going back to Hebrews. So I will be in Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm going to start there actually in verse 1. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. I'll read the ESV and then the King James here. So therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And I'll read here in KJV. So, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And then it goes on to the famous verse, that controversial verse that has been hard to reconcile, but we have talked about it before, with those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost, to basically come back into relationship with the Lord. But what I want to focus on here is leaving the elementary doctrine and going on to maturity. And it goes on and talks about how a foundation, a beginning thing that we must do is repent from dead works. And that whole dead works thing really just, it got me thinking about in my own life, the things that are going to be burned up in the hay and stubble. So there will, all of the things that we do that are not out of purely devotion to the Lord, purely doing them, as Colossians 3 tells us, do everything unto the Lord. Everything that we do, do it to the glory of God. And it's so easy to get caught up in that. It's just been something that I've been pondering and reflecting on, of, you know, why am I doing this? To go back and to think, you know, what is my motivation here? Lord, let your word be a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And just as David said in the Psalms, search within me. Look inside of me and search me, O Lord. Create a right spirit within me. Give me clean hands and a pure heart. And I think we have to do that, because the dead works really just go hand in hand with religious, getting caught up in the religious works, religious patterns. And I want to have the Lord's, I want his voice. You know, I've noticed that whenever dead works are a part of my life, that it really does hurt the ability to hear God's voice of what he's speaking. It really does hinder the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life. It really does prevent you from loving your neighbor and loving people in that the Lord has placed in your life. And what it really is, I believe, and I think that's why it's saying, like, let us leave the elementary or the principles of the doctrine of Christ. I think it truly is an immaturity and a selfishness of whenever we get caught up in dead works, because it's really focusing on what we can do and how it can benefit us. And I think that's what the Lord is showing, is, you know, he has a plan for us to truly be conformed into the image of the Son And the only way that that's possible is if we do leave the elementary things and we grow. We must grow and we must let the Holy Spirit lead us. We must obey each thing that He's showing us. And He helps us even be able to do that. So if the enemy is lying and speaking, and you know that with the word that you do have in you, that what you're thinking about and what you're dwelling on does not line up with the word, and it's contrary to the word, and it is self-focused. It is focused on how things can benefit you or how it can, you know, help you reach success or whatever it may be, whether it's selfish ambition, whether it's bitterness, whatever it may be, that it may be so many different things. But if it is not lining up with the word that is in your heart and you know that, and you've been ignoring convictions of the Holy Spirit, trying to justify, one of the biggest ways I can tell, and I was talking to a friend about this yesterday, that I'm in disobedience is when I'm trying to justify something. If you have to justify something to the Lord, then you should know right there, or even to yourself, you should know that that's a red flag, that the Lord has tried to speak to you on something. The Holy Spirit has brought conviction over something, and your flesh is wanting otherwise, and you're trying to make yourself believe. But really, you know, that's exactly what Satan did. He tried to convince Eve. He tried to convince Jesus even to go against what God told him. And that's disobedience. And so all this ties together because dead works aren't going to produce any changes in these areas. Dead works, we can just keep doing things to make us feel like a good person. We can just keep doing good things that God would still want us to do, but we're doing it with another ambition, with another motive. But whenever we let the Holy Spirit come in, and when He does show us something, we continue to obey it, I believe that that's when we will begin to leave these elementary doctrines, and we will begin to see the signs, the wonders, the miracles, and we'll be able to actually grow and walk in these things. But not just those things. We'll be able to actually, because it actually includes doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. It actually includes those in our these principles. And it's saying we're supposed to grow, and we're supposed to actually move on from those. So we categorize the signs, wonders, and miracles of like these amazing things. But really, I mean, we should always be thankful that the Lord shows up and does them. But we shouldn't view those as some out of reach thing. It's saying like He wants to take us past that. He wants that to be a part of our walk and a normal thing. And then He wants to take us past that onto more revelation and breaking out of cycles, I believe. That's kind of what he's showing here is, you know, because then it goes on to talk about those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, but then went back and fell away. And I believe He wants us to get to the place where those things are a part of our normal life, but those aren't the things that we seek. Those aren't the things, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the giftings, all of those things aren't what makes us come alive. And it kind of goes along with what He was talking about yesterday with them not rejoicing in the deliverance of the spirits being casted out. But I think even in Hebrews 6, He's trying to get us to realize He wants us to grow in Him. He wants us to continue to grow in maturity in who He is, thinking like Him, walking like Him, obeying like He did, like He showed us when He walked the earth. And that is when we will start to break out of cycles. We will start to see great fruit be produced in our life, and we will start to build things in the kingdom. And things that will last, not things that will burn up. Because all of these dead works will burn up. That's the first thing that I feel like He's teaching me with these dead works is the hay and the stubble. Like, every single thing will burn up other than what is done through Him, through His Spirit operating in us, and through selfless obedience. So, thanks for that amen in there. That's all. Amen and a smiley face. You know, that you threw the smiley face in there. That was good.
Well, glory, glory, glory. All right. Well, let's do a couple of questions. There was one that came in to me on Monday, but I could not get it in yesterday. So let me find that question. I didn't know if it was on Facebook or here. Here it is. Could you discuss Colossians 1, verse 9 through 12? Colossians 1, verse 9 through 12. Let's turn there, and we definitely will. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 through 12. So Paul's writing here, and he says, "So from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So Paul's like, every day we have not failed to pray for you, saints. And he's praying that they would what? This is the first thing. You may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's basically saying, may you be filled with the word of God. May you be filled with understanding and revelation of the word of God. May you be filled with his thoughts and why, like the word of God. Remember, Jesus talked to the disciples before his departure and then return, and he was getting ready to leave again. And basically he was saying, you know, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to bring to remembrance all truth that I spoke to you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Holy Spirit does in our hearts. He's reminding us of the word of God. He's reminding us of the words that bring eternal life. There, the word of God was inspired by Holy Spirit through 40 different authors to write the will, the mind, and the thoughts of God into the earth, the ways of the Lord, the Torah, the instruction of the Lord to us. And Paul, I think, here is praying that may they be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he's not stopping just at being filled with the knowledge. It's actually the spiritual wisdom, understanding how to apply it in our life. How does this knowledge is knowing something. Wisdom is applying that something.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul's praying, be filled with knowledge alongside wisdom and understanding. So don't just, like, I may know 2 + 2 = 4. Paul's saying, I want you to put it into practice, and I want you to know why it's 4. I want you to know why that answer is there. Paul's like, Lord, bless them with the understanding and the wisdom. And
that is so good.
And it is, and he's like, I've not ceased to pray for you. This was Paul's. Paul said another way, that you may know you may know him and the power of his what? Resurrection. What has that resurrection produced in you? Paul prays in Ephesians something very similar, praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
I think sometimes when we read verses like that, we think we read it as know about it.
Yeah.
That we may know about. But that's not what it says. Like, whenever they're saying know it, that's knowing is always used as a intimate thing. Like, you are familiar with it. You're familiar with whatever they're saying, like, to know it. And so I think sometimes we do read it like that, though. Like, well, I know about that. I've heard about it. I've read about the power of his resurrection. Mm-hmm. But it's a much different thing to know about it and to experience it.
Yeah. And I think that's why he throws in all wisdom and understanding, because mm-hmm. it's the application, the manifestation, the grasping, the depth, the mystery. All this is being revealed unto the saints. And all of this should produce something in us. And that's what Paul's mm-hmm. going to talk about now in 10 through 12. So as to walk. So this should produce in us a walk. And walk here is basically a doer of the word, not just a hearer. You're not just hearing the wisdom and hearing the revelation or hearing the knowledge. You're actually putting it completely into practice. That's where wisdom does come in at. But it's like this thing's becoming real. Like all this Bible study is not to make me a good Christian on social media that has the, you know, all the fancy things. Like, no, that Bible study is never a badge of honor. It's a transformation of self. It should change us. It's not something we do for religious duty and to get God off our backs. It's something to do. It's something for us to study, to glean, to read, so that our being is changed.
Mm-hmm.
Our mind is being renewed. Our feet are being guided by the path.
Mm-hmm.
It's the light into our path.
I think there's that. I guess it's just in our flesh, but I feel like a lot of us, when we are young believers, like when we first get into the walk with Christ, like that is a big temptation to seek the, like, I guess to have that pride of like, I read my Bible, like I did this, you know, like to have that. I feel like it is part of that. I don't know. It's like when you're young, because I see it with the disciples too. Jesus had to continuously teach them and get that out of them when they began to follow him.
Yeah. And at first it is when you're first born again and you do knock out those five chapters a day for 2 weeks, there is this feeling like, oh, this feels good. But that feeling eventually has to change from just learning to application.
Mm-hmm.
And it's one thing to be able to tell everybody, you know, Jesus said, love your enemy. It's another thing to live it.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul's like, this has to become a walk.
Yeah.
Like all of this knowledge, spiritual wisdom, understanding, it should produce a walk. And what's this walk? It's a walk and a manner worthy of the Lord. The only way we'll ever walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is to walk in the instruction, the guidance of the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And the knowledge of His will. If you want to know God's will, get in His Word. Like, this is the beauty and the grace and the gift that the Bible is to us. We don't have to question His will. We don't have to wonder about His will. We have His will, and He so had grace upon us. We don't deserve the Word of God, yet He gave the Word of God to us.
Mm-hmm.
And so this will is being manifested, revealed, and explained and written for us so that we could re-glean, understand, have wisdom, be empowered to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Basically, to walk the Word out is a way worthy of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Fully pleasing to Him. Like, this isn't a recommendation. This is not like, oh, this is just Paul spouting stuff off to prove that you're not capable of doing it. No. We are able, because Holy Spirit now lives in me, causing more Christ-likeness to be formed in me. The Word of God is renewing my mind daily. I'm being changed. And now in Colossians, Paul, by way of Holy Spirit, is instructing and isn't suggesting. He's telling us, now walk in a way worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And now the grammar shifts, and it just basically it's a semicolon there. Is that right? Yeah, I think so. All right.
Mm-hmm.
Basically pause in thought, but not in sentence. And
actually I think it's a colon, just the two dots.
I can't see my vision's actually a little blurry today. and I don't, confession time, I sit on my glasses and broke them. So,
I'm trying to remember the difference between
you're a colon. You're right. It's a semicolon's a little farther down.
But I'm trying to remember the difference of like the function of them though. Because I know a lot of times with colon, there's like a list, but then there's a semicolon after knowledge of God.
Yeah. And there's a semicolon after joy. That's
but I guess the colon means like it's continuing. So yeah. Bearing fruit has to continue.
Well, the colon here would have been like, this is what fully pleasing to Him is.
It looks like.
So He's progressing at this point. And that's, and He's basically, first of all, we need to be filled with the wisdom and knowledge. That should produce a walk that's worthy, Lord, and fully pleasing. Now, if you want to know what this walk looks like, Paul demonstrates it and says, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. So walking in a way that's pleasing to Him, we are called to bear good fruit.
In every good work.
Yeah. Peace, joy, righteousness, fruit. Also, I think we're to be fruitful in discipleship, fruitful in marriage, fruitful in things that are good, things that are worthy, things that God has called us to do.
Well, that just answers the whole kingdom corner verse. Because that, how do you not do dead works? How do you not have dead works? Listen to this verse right here. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Because there's nothing worse than just doing works and not producing fruit. Like, there's really, there's no, I don't even think there's a point in doing them if you're not going to produce fruit. Would you agree?
Yeah, like, absolutely. And the good work is, it could be us too. Like, we're called to be fruit of the Spirit, manifesting that. Like, allow that. Like, pray, ask the Holy Spirit to give you kindness and gentleness and meekness and patience and self-control and the fruit of the Spirit. But also, like you were saying, like, fruitful in discipleship. Let your marriage be fruitful. Let your parenting be fruitful. Let it produce something. And, you know, that should be a heartbeat of all of our lives, that what we are doing and taking on unto the Lord, let it actually be meaningful.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I had the great honor of eating dinner with a couple of amazing people last night and talking about some things. And, you know, we were just talking a lot about, like, adoption and foster care and stuff like that. And we got to reminisce on some of our kids now. Like, I don't even like to even think about them. Like, for people's sake, a lot of times we'll say we have 3 biological, 4 adopted, and most likely 1 on the way for adoption. And, but to me, they're just my kids now. But I can see such a difference in their life. And it's not because of us. Like, you know, there was parenting things that we did from the Word of God and instruction and love them. But you see God give the increase.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all about good fruit, bear fruit. Have something. Like, if you're doing something and it's not bearing fruit, either God has not called you to it, or you are not fully pleasing and walking in a way worthy of Him.
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's kind of what Paul's alluding to here. And you will have fruit in your life when you are walking in a way that's worthy of Him, when you're walking to fully please Him, and you're living that empowered life with the knowledge of His will and spiritual wisdom and understanding, it will be fruitful.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what Paul's telling us. And he goes on to say, increasing in the knowledge of God. Like, there is a knowledge of God that we are to increase in. We are to know Him more.
Mm-hmm.
We are to know about Him. We are to know His ways, His attributes, His word, His character. We are to know His thoughts, His will. Like, and you can say, well, I thought His thoughts are past finding out. Like, there is this certain level that we're talking about a finite person trying to understand an infinite person. There is that level. But I'm going to go back to, He's given us the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit, God Himself, lives in me now. Mm-hmm. I am now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will reveal the thoughts of the Father, reveal the Word, reveal the message, reveal the way. The Word of God will be a light unto our path. And Paul is talking about all this right here, increasing in the knowledge to know God. And even in going back to Matthew 7, like, he said, I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
I want to know Him, and I want to make sure He knows me. And he says, being strengthened with all power, not according to your might, but according to His.
Mm-hmm.
His might. So we're bearing fruit, we're increasing in the knowing God, and we have been empowered for such a day as this.
Amen. I do think that we can get to a point, though, where we're so focused on Him that we see Him speaking to us through everything, you know, and then His word is coming to us. It's confirming. I think that's what He's talking about. Is He want, like, we need to actually have a part of that relationship with him is actually hearing from heaven, hearing from him of what he's trying to speak to us.
Oh, man, we're going to pause there because we're getting ready to go to break. It's a hard break. And we'll finish 11 and 12 here in a second right after the break. Then we got a couple of other questions to undertake here. The name of the lawyer Paul called for was Zenas. That was Titus 3:13. We're going to move on to a new question. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, where does it walk? When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, where does it walk? 270-257-2689. All right, we are back here on this beautiful morning, October 22nd. I don't know about you, but I can't believe it's already the 22nd day of October. We're already 22 days into October of 2025. But the glorious thing is, I know, I'm usually such a Thanksgiving person, and I'm trying not to overlook it, but I am in such a Christmas mood this year.
It's probably because you've... not as excited about food anymore.
Thanksgiving food. That might be it. But I was really excited about food last night. But you know, you might be onto something. Because I know I'm not going to be able to eat like I usually do.
Unless you do like a...
a cheat holiday. How about November and December is just cheat months?
That or if you tried to do like a healthy Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
I don't know what... I feel like you could. Like you could...
I feel like the people, the friends that came over last night, they made like a pie that was, the crust was gluten-free, and they used like low sugar, low stuff. It was like a really good pie, too, and it was actually
relatively
healthy. I think
we honestly, we should try to make, not that it's good for you, but like we should try to make desserts better like that. Like if we can use certain ingredients that aren't going to, because those, gluten really does make you feel bad.
And, well, it was really good pie.
And you can make still, I mean, sugary, yeah, sweet things, but with the better, even like cane sugar.
Sure.
Better than, like we bought these from a store. I won't say the name of the store, but they have like, you know, versions of peanut butter cups that aren't the main brand that people normally buy that have all the other ingredients in it. But it's like a cleaner ingredient version of peanut butter cups. And I'll tell you, it tastes so much better than the regular ones that are the popular brand. Like, I mean, which it's not good to sit there and eat them, but it I think it does make you not feel as bad when it has all those extra added things in it that aren't good for you.
Well,
and we also, speaking of, if anybody likes our food talks or nutrition talks, let me find my date here. I got her on, Miss Karen.
Yeah, Miss Karen's coming back on with us.
Yeah,
I saw that.
She'll be in...
November 18th?
Yeah. November 19th.
19th.
So it will be a Wednesday. It'll be our Wednesday crowd. So tune in for that.
Yeah.
I'm excited. I've not heard her speak on it.
Oh, yeah. Miss, she's she used to do a broadcast on Saturdays. And a lot of people tuned in and listened and has a lot of great information. So she's going to be on with us later in November. But I'm just so geared up for Christmas. I don't know what it is. This year, I'm just looking forward towards Christmas.
Whenever a few people brought some healthier options to Share-a-thon, Sia, when she brought those protein balls, they were so good. And I've been brainstorming, like, how can I make, like, Christmas-flavored protein balls? Or, like fall-flavored. I've been brainstorming in my mind. So, let's see if I actually do it. Because I've had the ingredients for a little while now, and I haven't made them. But they were so good.
Well, all right. Well, let's go back to Colossians. We got to finish this. And now we're filled or empowered with a glorious might for all endurance and patience. His might, his power is going to propel and push us to endure and to have patience. Like his power, being filled with his power, filled with his might, it will cause an endurance in us to persevere. And it's going to cause a patience to be in us through trials and tribulations. And it's not just a patience of like, I don't want to be here, but I'm going to stay here. Like, no, it's with joy. Like, we're going to be able to have joy in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation. And then he says, giving thanks to the Father in all things. So that was your semicolon. So now it's a break. And he's saying, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light. Who's qualified us? Jesus has. What is it qualified us to? The inheritance of the saints.
Amen.
It is an incredible portion of text there in Colossians 1.
ESV says in light, but I don't know what KJV says. Inheritance of the saints in light.
Yeah. Let's see. I'll go over there and see. Yep, same thing. In light. It just basically means, I believe what he's saying there, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, that walking in the light, being the light of the world, to reveal mm-hmm. who the Father is to the whole earth, to walk in the blessings and all things pertaining to godliness, to walk yeah. in the light. Because here, the very next verse, two verses really, to finish it up would be, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. We have left darkness and entered in light.
Amen.
We are now in the kingdom of his beloved Son, and in his Son we have redemption, and in redemption we have the forgiveness of our sins.
Mm-hmm.
So, great text, great little Bible study there.
I forget how good Colossians is. I always go back to Colossians 3, but I forget how good the whole book is.
Mm-hmm. Can you all discuss Luke 19:43-44? For the day shall come upon thee that thy enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass the round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of my visitation. I'm gonna go to Luke 19:43-44 in the ESV and read it as well. That was the King James they sent to me. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, in you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of visitation. Of course, this is probably definitely alluding to end times. I'm going to go over here and read this note real fast. It did it again. It always moves me to Revelation 19. Always. Every single time.
I'm still
time.
Here. What part do you want me to reread?
I'm going to look at something in my notes here.
Oh, gotcha.
On this verse.
What I was wondering is, aside from end times, if this is prediction of future judgment, like that's already happened to Israel.
Yeah.
Like attack from other nation.
Look, I wanted to see if I was on the right track. Because, again, we get these verses off and we don't get to read the whole chapter, and we just got this. I was leaning towards this being about AD 70 and the Roman under the Jerusalem uprising. And MacArthur tends to agree. And let's see here. Let's see what the ESV study notes say here, too. Because this is talking about that temple being destroyed. And there was definitely significance happening in AD 70 with judgment upon Israel.
Surround you and hem you in on every side.
Yeah, because all of this stuff would have happened in AD 70, and the ESV study notes seem to allude that they're talking about the Romans as well. So,
well, it seems, I mean, the last part, because you did not know the time of your visitation.
Yeah.
It seems like it's like piggybacking off of Jesus
being was here
there.
And they missed him.
Yeah.
And because this would have been what's happening to the Jews. And because you got to remember this part is, and when he drew near and saw the city, what city? Jerusalem, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. He's saying judgment has come upon you. And he was trying to get them to see him, and he missed them, because he brings peace. They rejected the Messiah, and now judgment's going to come, and the enemy really does barricade against them. The enemy destroys Jerusalem, destroys the temple. It is a mass judgment upon the city, and this is the city he's looking upon. Now, I don't believe everything is fulfilled in AD 70, but to me, when I read this portion of text, I think it is talking about AD 70 and the judgment, and that would have been the Jerusalem uprising that they try to revolt against Rome, and that didn't work very well. And so, and there was major destruction, there was major death, there was major destruction of the temple, and for the most part, the temple was utterly destroyed. And so, I would hang my hat there on this portion of text, and just say it was the AD 70 and the uprising, mm-hmm. or the revolt that failed, and Israel was judged pretty harshly, and it was a result of them missing their visitation. Because Jesus even said that up there, would that you had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. He's like, we try to reveal it, but you rejected it.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
yeah.
What's your notes say?
It seems like my KJV notes pretty much agree. It does. Well, yeah, it actually says there can be no doubt that this is AD 70.
Yeah.
So, those of you that doubt it, no room for doubt, according to
Hannah's
these
Bible
notes.
Said it. It's done. All right. MacArthur says Jerusalem's utter destruction was divine judgment for their failure to recognize and embrace their Messiah when he visited them. So, yeah.
I guess those are all things that were markers of what happened in AD 70. Yeah.
For example, like the few survivors, they were carried away.
Yeah.
Like the few survivors there, that they were carried away, put in different camps, gladiator camps. They were done all this. So, like, even something like that was fulfilled.
Yeah, it even said with the infants, when it talked about the children, I forgot how it says it, in thy children lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. It was saying something about infants that were basically on the ground, like a brutal, you know, description mm-hmm. of what happened to them.
Alrighty. Well, there's a couple of those verses.
Were those all the questions we had from them?
There was two. Yeah, there was that one. And then we have explain 1 John 5:18, second part of it. 1 John 5:18, they call it B, which basically means second part. So let's see here. 1 John 5:18. We'll just read the whole verse. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not continue sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him.
But he that is begotten of God.
Yep. You want to read it from the King James?
Yeah. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth him himself, and that the wicked one toucheth him not.
Yeah. So here.
So it.
All right. So I'm trying to figure out how much I want to go up to give me some context to work off of here. Verse 16, let's just start there. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, that probably is an indicator there are certain sins that leads to death, such as Ananias and Sapphira, Judas. Like, these led to death. He shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. So I'm going to stop there. I think 19 gives us context to 18. I think immediately we just think of the devil. He's not. The evil one's not going to touch us. But what does 19 actually reveal? We know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So I think the evil one not touching him is insinuating that the spirit of this age, the God of this world, the system of this age is not going to touch us. We're going to separate. We're going to be different. We're not going to continue in sin. We're not going to make a practice of it. The evil one, and 19 is unraveling for us that the whole world lies in the power, the world, the evil one. Satan and the world coincide together because he is the principality of the air, and he's his system, the Babylonian system, the system of this age, the God of this age, the spirit of this age. All these are words that the New Testament has used. It's not going to touch us. We are from God, and we are born of God, and we're not going to continue sinning. Like, sin is going to stop. Does that make sense? I think we just say the devil, like, the devil can't touch me now. But I think it's bigger than just Satan himself. Because it does say evil one, but what does the evil one hold, according to 19? The whole world.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the world, the system of this world, the ways of this world, the works of the flesh, I don't think it just means that we can never be vexed or oppressed by demonic entities. Now, I have...
Was that their focus of the question?
I don't know. I would say it's probably brought up quite a bit, so I would say the insinuation probably was there. It wasn't stated.
See, I was thinking on the... Oh, because they said the second, the B, part yep. B. I was looking more at part A, thinking it through that, with the keeping himself.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. I mean, that's a principle that we see all throughout Scripture, and I feel like most of us should be pretty familiar with that. But then when it says, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, just thinking through what that is saying.
Yeah, and I don't want to eliminate Satan out of here. Yeah. Like, I think Satan's a part of this, but I think the way Satan touches us, grabs hold of us, takes root, is not by most often it's not by like possession, and I would even say a lot of times it's by vexation.
Yeah,
the greatest way the enemy touches you with is with the world,
sin.
Yeah. With,
and it even looks like more the ones that lead to death would be Satan touching people.
Yeah,
those sins that lead to death, because those are the sins that are bringing you out of a communion with God.
Yeah. And because we know it's Satan's going to tempt. Like, we know that. So being a Christian doesn't mean that we're never going to be tempted. But I think it's basically denoting and trying to get us to understand that the enemy is going to want to fiery darts.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians tells us to armor up. But when God be for us, then the world can't attach itself to us.
Mm-hmm.
I want to do something here. I want to look at this word, toucheth, basically to attach oneself to. It's the word hapatali. That's probably really redneck Greek. But it's basically attach itself to touch. And I think it's so much more than, you know, like, you ever seen those commercials, I'm not touching you. And it's like the annoying little brother that does that, never really touches you, but it's like in your nerves.
So you think it's saying the enemy cannot attach himself to us, or the world, or both?
Well, definitely the world. In my current state of understanding, I think the attachment, like attaching to us, would probably, if we are not continuing in sin, and
I think that would include the enemy too.
Yeah. If we are not continuing in sin, and we're not making a practice of sin, and we're born of God, then the blood protects us.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not giving place to the devil, as Ephesians says, because like in that context, it talks about that in the context of don't go to bed angry. Don't go to sleep angry, because if you brood on your anger, it will open up door for malice. It could open up door for hatred. It could open up door for offense. Don't let that enemy have root. So the enemy sends that temptation to be angry, to be full of hate, to be offense. And he said, I'm closing that door. I'm not going to entertain it. It's not going to have no attachment to me. And the Lord will protect you as you make it right, reconcile. And here, I think if we continue, if we do not participate in the sin that leads unto death, and that would be those high-handed sins, those the deliberately sinfulness, that would be rejecting the Messiah. This would be, you know, Ananias, Sapphira, Satan filled their heart. Like, that was a sin that led to death for Ananias and Sapphira. And if we're not there, then we have been given grace. And I do think as we continue to walk in holiness and don't open the doors and don't give ourselves exposure to the enemy and watch what we're watching and be careful and cognitive to what we're saying and who we're hanging out with and what we're listening to, then what place does the enemy have?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm not saying if you slip up and you watch something, well, that just, it's World War III then. I think we still have to trust the Lord and repent. We need to break covenant. We need to, if
I think the repentance is the biggest thing. Confession.
Yeah. Lord, I did.
So that we may be healed.
And if you need to, if you sinned against someone, make, you know, confess to them and ask for their forgiveness. For me, I think this is just working together. They've been born of God. They do not keep sinning. And he was born of God, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And we know from, we are from God. We are from God. But the world is from the evil one. So I think the world's not going to have a place to attach to us. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. And his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal light. Little children, keep yourself from idols. I don't think it's any coincidence that John ends First John with keep yourself from idols.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying, don't open the doors. Don't entertain it. Don't play with it. Don't even associate with it. And this is a way that we protect the evil one from touching us.
Yeah.
The world. There's no place. If I'm not playing with his idols and I'm not playing with his gods and I'm not playing with all these things, how can their attachment be?
Mm-hmm.
So.
Because at that point, I mean, it's just your own. I was having a conversation about this and was talking about like the scripture that says, if your right hand causes you to sin, then cut it off.
Mm-hmm.
And once you've cut off those doors or whatever, or opportunities, at that point, if you're still wanting to do it, then I feel like there is something deeper there. Like if you don't even have the opportunity to sin, but you're just sitting around thinking about how you want to sin, like that's probably something deeper there. You know, would you say that? Like that's more of a stronghold. It's kind of gotten in.
Yeah. I mean, it's a heart issue at that point. Like,
but if you're not dealing with that and it's just like there was a door opened and then you found yourself stumbling because it was just presented, it was just in front of you, then I feel like that's more of a fiery dart of the enemy, a temptation. And then if you cut out the opportunity to give in to that, then that's going to resolve the issue and it's going to not give place to the enemy. So good conversation there. First John always opens up some really good conversation.
Yeah. And I think this brings a little bit of balance to some of the, and I said this Wednesday night, I don't know if it was last Wednesday night, the Wednesday night before, when we're dealing with this, you know, we've been talking about spiritual warfare and stuff like that. Be careful not to let fear grab your heart. And when we're operating in spiritual warfare, if you're doing things out of paranoia and fear, you're not doing it from a place of peace, joy, and righteousness. And I feel like a lot of times, especially with some of the modern day deliverance stuff that's going on, again, this coming from somebody who loves deliverance, believes in it, but also wants to protect the purity and the holiness of it and the balance of it, so we are applying the right tool in the right measure. But I see people that's like terrified to leave their house. Terrified. They're scared to go to the grocery because what if they pick up a piece of food that a witch touched or something like that? I think at this point you're getting too excessive and you're not trusting in the Lord. Like, and I'm not saying like if there's a door, if there's a house in your neighborhood that says witch brewing place, I would probably not go up and knock on the door and say, hey, what do you got to eat? Like, you know, like I'm not saying that, but I'm saying like,
yeah,
I think we can take this to an excessive place to where we're no longer walking in wisdom, peace, joy, and righteousness, but now we're walking in fear, paranoia, bondage, and we're always looking over our shoulder for a demon. And I think in any kind of movement at that point, it becomes irresponsible and bondage. And my Bible says the kingdom of God is peace, joy, and righteousness. When I walk, it's peace. When I walk, it should be righteousness and joy, not fear, trepidation. What if I do this? What if I open this door? What if I accidentally do this? And now you live your whole life trusting in yourself, your own works, and it's another form of religiosity. We must trust in Jesus. I'm not saying be reckless. I'm not saying not be wise, but I am saying this. Make sure your trust is found in Jesus and your trust is not found in yourself, because you will fail over and over. But there's one that never fails, and his name is Jesus.
Amen.
All right. Well, we got on the phone with us our blessed dear friend. He called into the Holy Ghost hotline, Brother Waleed Zaru. How are you doing, my dear brother?
As usual, the better than I deserve. Thank you. Blessed by the Lord. Thank you so much.
It is
Hallelujah. How are you guys?
Oh, we are blessed, and Hannah is full of gratitude. She's finally got some gratitude in her attitude, and it's a good day, Brother Waleed.
Amen.
Well, it's great. It makes it easier to get along in the studio than does it.
Yeah, I've been praying for this for a couple years now, and I'm just glad to see the manifestation of it.
That's it, man. Hoping against hope, calling things that aren't as though they are, right?
Yeah, the Lord still does miraculous things. No.
Amen. Like Aaron's diet being redeemed. I mean, that's the miraculous right there. Seriously, like, have you updated Waleed with your diet?
Mm-mm.
No.
Nope.
Well, somebody had said, when Aaron starts eating green food, revival is here. And I believe that's a prophecy. It's happened. It's here, and God's moving. So use anything.
I left my five-year-old diet. I grew up.
Now he drinks nasty green vitamin drinks and stuff.
Now,
forgetting those things that are behind. He's been pressing on towards the mark.
Laying aside those elementary principles.
Now, there's still a pizza shop that I would eat at any time.
I'm waiting. Come on.
Don't tempt me.
Oh yeah, that's worth the cheat day there.
How's the family?
Very well, thank you. Thank you. We're getting ready to head out to South Africa here in a week or two.
Okay.
We'll be there for most of November. If y'all can remember us in prayer, we do appreciate that.
Amen.
Are you doing some conferences and speaking over there?
Yeah, we've been invited. We're supposed to do some stadium preaching crusades. But I encourage them, if they don't basically do that right, not to do it. I'd rather keep it small to their local churches and have more results than them have a high expectation, pay a lot of money, and not execute it properly. That's just practical, to be honest with you. And then, we're invited to some main churches there. We're teaching on evangelism to the different congregations. Stirring up the body of Christ in that area. So we're very excited. I've met a lot of these are international speakers. I've met them at other conferences. And simultaneously, they all wanted us to come to their nation and share the message we've been sharing on evangelism to stir up their churches. So we're excited about that. And the opportunity is always humbling, of course. Get away. You hear that background noise? I'm sorry. Let me get away from that.
Oh, you're okay. So what has What's the Lord been speaking to you, Brother Waleed?
Well, I mean, each day you want to hear from God or whatever He wants to say. He's always speaking, and we're always trying to listen by His grace. There's been a lot rattling on, you know, with a prayer. To consecrate myself more to prayer and being quiet. And, you know, in the natural, you sense your own inadequacies and weaknesses, which I know the Lord uses. You know, and in that, as you guys were speaking, fear can come in. So you really just got to rest in the Lord. And He uses a whole lot of nothing, and His Spirit comes through that weakness. So that's what I've seen for many, many years now. It won't be any different this time. But in that time of quietness, you do hear a lot of things. This morning I was meditating on the different laws of God, the laws of Christ, the law of liberty. You know, there's, I don't know, about 12 different laws in the New Testament. And listening to your conversation earlier, at the end of your conversation, that fear does manifest itself in so many different ways. I was dealing with a couple recently. They just opened a new, one of the deacons in my home church introduced them to me, and they just opened a brand new business in a very nice area, a very posh part of town, and beautiful jewelry store, and I felt the need to go pray for them and pray for their business. And but the wife is dealing, particularly they've been dealing with a lot of spiritual attack, and a lot of the source was coming from a root of fear. And as he was explaining to me, you know, he came by my restaurant. I met him there in the morning, getting to know him. But he was explaining this to me, and I asked him. I said, "Does she dabble with bloodline, you know, and generational curses?" And he said, "That's exactly what it is. She's really listening to these teachers and digging in, and a lot of the source of that is trying to understand why I'm going through what I'm going through." You know, why am I having these spiritual attacks? And it led to us spending about 3 hours with them and just going through some passages and helping them understand that, you know, it's not a one-time experience. So many people are looking for an experience, and the fear that comes from thinking that my ancestors, you know, she comes from a Hindu background. Her family were actually generations of priests in Hinduism. Wow. And very known, very, very popular, wealthy family in India. And she came to faith in Christ at 16 years old. And so naturally that uprooted, basically flipped out the whole family there. But she has an amazing testimony. But that fear that comes from trying to understand what I'm going through, why I'm going through it. So we were able to speak into some of that generational curses that the popular thing in deliverance right now, in deliverance ministry, it's all over social media. And I think there's a lot of misunderstanding on that, and among other things, but just going to the Word and helping them understand the renewing of the mind, that other people's sins are not passed down from one generation to another. That's not properly understanding the scripture. That the Lord holds people. The misunderstanding of it, Exodus 20, where it talks about visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children. And that, you know, the Bible says the soul that sins will surely die in Ezekiel. So each person answers for their own sin, not the generations. You know, there can be propensities and learned behaviors and social issues that are passed down generationally. But it causes a lot of fear, and it's seeking experience rather than a renewal of the mind for deliverance. You know, and I think there's a lot of that going on. So I was just catching the end of what you all were saying. That's something I was dealing with recently in a real-life scenario of someone truly moving deliverance, you know, and freedom from the fear that they were dealing with and trying to make logic out of it. You know, yeah, identify, repent of it, be renewed in your thinking, and then walk in your new identity. You know, as the redeemed of the Lord and adopted, powered sons and daughters of God, you know. But that's a very real thing.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, we've actually been discussing some of that same language you've used in Wednesday nights lately. And
have you been listening back to our... actually, no, you haven't, because we haven't even posted those yet.
But it was probably about a month and a half ago, maybe 2 months, and I had a dream, and I was... in the pulpit, and I was like just preaching, you know how you are, preaching hard, and I just kept saying the phrase, come out and come in, come out and come in, and I shouted like in the middle of sermon, we've got to stop just coming out, and now the body of Christ has to start coming in, and Christianity has to stop being about just what we're taking off and really be about what we're putting on, because we're putting on Christ. And my fear is that, like, what you just said with, like, the generational things that are happening in lineages, and my dad was a drunk, so I'm going to be a drunk. You don't have to be. Like, the cross sets you free. Jesus changes you. But we're teaching people just to renounce. And it's like, I'm not doing it. Well, the reason you won't repeat it is that you've been renewed in your mind. You have a new way of living. You have a new way of life. You're in the Word. You're not... yeah, you may have been raised this one way, but you're a new creation. And it's not just shouting at a demon that's going to get it done. It's actually manifesting and walking in the ways that the Word has instructed, commanded us, and our mind has been renewed, and true metanoia, true repentance has taken place. And I feel like if we're not careful, the deliverance movement will actually become a proposed cop-out. Like, don't crucify the flesh. Don't do anything. Here it is. Just let me rebuke it, and we'll move on with life.
Well, I think it's already there, to be honest with you. I think it's replaced the renewing of the mind for an experience. And, you know, it's a lack of people understanding their identity and who Christ is and who Christ is in them. And, you know, Galatians 3 says we've been... Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, you know. And Second Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Mm-hmm. Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those in Christ. Colossians 1, 2, Christ has delivered us and disarmed us from every power, you know. Jesus bore every curse on the cross. Mm-hmm. And believers are no longer under the curse. And the old identity and bloodline bondages, supposedly, you know, they were all crucified in Christ. So there needs to be some, you know, the real issue is that they have maybe learned patterns and what they grew up in. We have them. There are certain cultures that are just given a certain thing more than others. Certain subcultures, certain family members, you know, these guys are just a bunch of gossip, you know, like Paul, when he was talking about Titus and the Cretans, you know, the descriptions he gave about the Cretans, a bunch of heady, strong, I don't know whether you call them liars or covetous, but there was a certain wording that Paul used to describe the propensities in a negative aspect of the Cretans. And so we over-focus on that, like you said, the putting off, and then we end up strengthening the very sin we're trying to be delivered from. You know, it's like the guy who's in bondage to addiction, whatever it is, they keep rebuking the addiction all day, not realizing they're strengthening it, right? Instead of walking in the renewing of their mind and understanding their freedom in Christ, their grace of God. And the Bible talks about Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, so these learned behaviors and these habits of unrenewed thinking. So you have the natural mind self-analyzing why I'm going through these things. Why am I still having these spiritual warfare struggles, you know, if I'm a Christian? And instead of, you know, realizing they just need to, their will be broken through their discipleship, through repentance, through the Holy Spirit's renewal, but not through rituals, you know, or curse-breaking prayers. And I think it seems more spiritual to have a ritualistic act, you know, or just deliverance prayer experience. I do believe in deliverance, but I believe it comes through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, but not necessarily through a one-time act. I mean, people's bondages can be broken. I've seen it. I've prayed with people, but they still have to put on Christ, as you're saying. And if they don't, you know, they're not going to understand their identity. They're not going to acknowledge that the recurring family sin patterns in their life, as they learn the truth of the Word and their mind being renewed, they start learning of their own personal tendencies and propensities. I'm given to anger, and I have addiction issues, temptations. There's nothing new. There's no temptation except that which is common to man, you know, unbelief, et cetera. And I turn from my personal participation. That's repentance, and I replace the old thinking, which is what you're talking about, with Scripture, in Spirit-led obedience. I put on Christ through my obedience and taking every thought captive by the obedience to Christ, the Scripture says. And then I rejoice, man, that I'm a new person. I'm a new creation in Christ. I've been redeemed, adopted, powered by the Holy Ghost. For freedom, Christ has set me free. Amen. And I stand firm, and I won't submit again to this yoke of slavery that my family's been given to, this sin of being a servant of the devil. So if we're not careful, we start focusing on individual sins and not sin in general, that Christ has purchased and redeemed us in the blood of Christ that purchased us. You know, so I think it's a very important subject you're hitting on. And due to its popularity right now, especially among modern preachers, a lot of this stuff is in Africa, honestly. A lot of it has come from Africa and been popularized through social media. Certain teachers who have started to promote it here, some African preachers that are promoting it here within our country. And it seems more spiritual. But honestly, I've been around long enough that it's really nothing new. It's just another name with a new hat. You know, it's the same thing, same hat with a new name. Let me say that. Get that backwards, but you know, you saw it in the 60s, the 70s, where some people are just given to, my freedom's going to come from this one-time experience instead of the putting on Christ. What's it mean to put on Christ? You know, as you've been teaching your congregation, that's a critical subject, and really, it really stabilizes people because they're going to learn the hope they have in Christ, the true hope, how much God cares and how much He looks after His word, that he's the one who's given us the promises, and because He's given the promises, they're sure to 1,000 generations, so we can actually rest. Nothing I do is going to change anything. I need to rest in the promise. I need to receive the promise. It's not my faith. It's His faith. It's His promise. It's His character that I'm trusting in. I'm putting my faith in Him who gave the promise. You know, for example, He promises us to be conformed into the image of Jesus. So we are promised and predestined to be made like Christ, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit in my life is the fruit of the Spirit. What's my responsibility? I cooperate. I seek Him. I become a day and night Christian. I seek the Lord. I pray a lot. I get to know my Bible a lot. I get to know, and I think this is important. That's what I've been really meditating on, is knowing His ways. You know, so many of us want to know things about God, but it's impossible to know His ways if you don't spend time with Him. You know? The more I spend time with you, Aaron, and the more we get to know each other, the more we learn of each other's ways, you know, because we spend time with each other. And it's the same. And unless we hang out with the Lord, pray a lot, hang out in the Word, put on Christ, it's impossible to really know his ways. And I love Moses' prayer in Exodus, you know, Exodus 33. I'm turning to it real quick. Last night in evening prayer was a real... And you hear, you know, why he was called the meekest man. You hear a man who prays this way, a man whose heart is saying, you know, you have not let me know. You have said in Exodus 33:12, yet you have said, I know you by name. You have also found grace in my sight. Could you imagine God saying that to you and me? Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. Show me your way. Show me your ways. And then Psalm, you know, 95. Psalm 95 goes on to say that they have not known my ways. You have tested me. After seeing the miracles in 10 and 11, you've seen the miracles and you continue to test me, you know, because you've not followed me in your heart and you've not known my ways, you know. And I think when we set our hearts and our minds on the Lord, on his word, on his promise, and we pray a lot and we know his word a lot, you know, we will learn of his ways. And these other things become things that just fall off.
Yeah.
They become less important.
Can I ask you a question on this?
Yeah.
Do you feel like for a lot of people, and I know I have been there in my own life, like I can confess this myself, I feel like we know God through a middleman so often. Like we hear just our preacher, or we hear just Aunt Sally or our grandmother or Uncle Joe or anything like that. And yet what you're encouraging us to do is start to know him ourselves, get into the word ourselves, develop this prayer life for ourselves. And I feel like for a lot of us, especially in the age of social media, the age of podcasting, which none of that's inherently evil, it's easy to know God through a middleman and not know God personally.
Amen. Well, I could say that 100% true. And you'll find that most preachers even are just preaching other people's sermons. I mean, most of them are so busy. Who's hanging out with the Lord?
Mm.
Where's the man of God who's spending 2 and 3 hours a day with Christ? And that's just normal, not anything except, you know, because they don't want anything. They just want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of the suffering. A lot of men of God today from the previous generation are really hesitant to even recommend seminaries today. They're encouraging people to get to know your Bible and get to know God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if we don't have a personal relationship, and I mean, the only middleman is Christ, you know, and he's the one mediator between God and men, and not knowing him, you're not going to know God, because he is the express visible image of God. So we're only learning about God, but we're not knowing him. And therefore, we're probably just still stuck in religion and ritualism. And we don't have a yielded heart, so we don't know the grace of God. We don't have the power of his grace working in us and through us. So we have no victory over sin. So we try harder. You know, most people's interpretation, unfortunately, too many in churches, is do good, try harder. You know, and that's not Christianity. Mm. That's not what Paul preached. That's not what Jesus said. We have to get back to the gospel, to be honest with you, and really understand what that is. And is Christ alive in me? You know, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have to get back to Jesus alive in me. Is Jesus alive in me? Have I been born of the Holy Spirit? You know, or am I still somebody trying to be a better person? to do good and try harder. And then I'm under condemnation when I keep failing. You know, maybe I'm not in Christ. And Christ is not in me like that. You know, and maybe I have begun that journey. And I just need to get back into the Word and prayer. And really understand and learn. Come learn of me, Jesus said, right? And come learn of Him. Well, keep up that preaching, man. That's some good word for your church, brother.
Well, it's just, I feel like as we started the book of Jude on our morning Bible study, and, you know, Jude says, I wish I could have come to you with this common message of salvation, like, let's celebrate the blessing, let's celebrate all this. But he said, it's time to contend for the faith. And I feel like we're in that season to where there's so much false teaching and so many trendous things going and so many social media fads and so many false gospels and so many prosperity nonsense. Like, it's, we've left Christ. And if we as the shepherds are not defending the faith, who will? And as John Calvin said, we read his quote the other day, you know, if when a dog will bark when it's being attacked, or a dog will bark even when its master's being attacked. And how much more should we bark when the Word of God's being attacked? So,
amen. And Paul, towards the end of his life there in chapter 4, you know, at the end of his race, the end of his journey, you know, he says, preach the Word. Be ready. Be ready. Preach the Word. You know, for a time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves. For themselves, because they have an ear to it, and it, they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myth. And he tells them, but as for you, so we're in that day and hour. You know, Paul said there will be a time. And those who are preaching the truth, and many will be giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And I think, as sincere as some of the people are in their deliverance, it's not based in the Word. So if you don't know your Word, how are you going to discern what is false? By becoming more familiar with the truth. Years ago, when I worked in a bank as a young man, for a little while, you know, we caught counting all that cash. And the way they trained you to discern false money was by being familiar with the real money. You know, it was
amen. False.
And that's the same thing. And I remember I uncovered a fake $100 bill because it felt different in my hand. It didn't feel right. I'm not saying emotionally, but it did. But because I knew the true $100 bill, I was able to discern the false one. And it's the same today. We need to know the Word of God, the living Word of God. Jesus became Word. The Word became flesh and lived among us. And mm-hmm. He said, I will be in you, and you will be in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And there's no fruit production.
Amen.
Without us abiding in Christ. And if we don't understand Christ in us, the hope of glory, you know, how are we going to manifest the life, the power of the Spirit to impact with His love and reach those around us? Because we're just consumed in religion. We're so self-absorbed instead of absorbed in who Christ is in me. I mean, if I ever get discouraged, when I get discouraged, I'll just turn to Christ in me. You know, people that are genuinely humble are not consumed with themselves. They're consumed with Christ who's alive in them.
Amen.
There's just no room for self.
Well, Brother Waleed, I could have this conversation for hours, but we're out of time. It always moves
Thank
so
you
quick.
For allowing me to share my heart.
Oh.
I hope someone got encouraged out there.
I was encouraged.
You got two.
Yeah, you got us two. But we do. We do love you, brother. Praying for you. And I'm going to take you up on that pizza soon.
Yes, and keep us in prayer in the next few weeks.
Absolutely.
I appreciate it. Thanks for having me again, guys. It's always an honor.
Always an honor to have you, my friend. Be blessed, and we will be praying for the South Africa trip.
Amen. God bless you and your listeners.
You too. Bye-bye. All right. Well, we're out of here. What a great morning. Always love Brother Waleed. Always love it when the Lord starts to confirm things, because literally a lot of the stuff we've been saying that I feel like a lot of people's kind of struggling with is he was saying the same thing. I think there's some things happening. So love you all. Be blessed. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time.